Shall we stand? This is Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Christmas event, because there's going to be a lot of Christmas events. Mine is a Christmas party this Saturday. Murphy's Hotel. Come on down.
Where are you?
Airport. Oh, Sunday, sir.
Okay, the Christmas story.
Thank you.
Well, Father, as we've just sung, we recognize that this is Christmas. It's a baby born in a manger. Little baby Jesus. I mean, of all the babies that have been born, certainly the Lord Jesus is the most important because he's the only one who came to die for our sin. He's the only one who could. Because mystery of mysteries, how God became a man and was still truly God and truly man is a mystery, but that's what he did. And Father, as we begin this celebration of this month of the birth of your Son and our Savior, may this truly capture us, we pray. And that's our goal and that's our intent as we study together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, Merry Christmas. As we think about Christmas time, I want you to think about what's the first word that comes into your mind when I say Christmas. All right, you got that word, right? Hang on to that word. All of you have a word. One word came into your mind when I said Christmas. As we come to our Christmas celebration in 2024, we are not primarily going to celebrate winter, even though I don't mind winter. I don't mind putting on a coat. I don't mind putting on a sweater, you know, a knitted hat and all of that. Wool is awesome. So I don't mind. It's nice because you don't tend to sweat in the winter. And that's a good thing. We're not going to celebrate necessarily all the festivities, even though we put up all of our festivities. But that's not the main point. We're not going to celebrate, you know, predominantly Santa Claus. Or in fact, we're not going to celebrate him at all. But if you still believe in Santa Claus, this is not my place to tell you that you may want to think about that one, but that's not the main thing either. The main thing about Christmas from a Christian perspective, the main thing about a Christmas from our perspective and from my perspective, and I realize I've been through a lot of Christmases, and have pastored a lot of Christmases. In fact, since 1986 up here, so I don't even know how many that is. How many is that since 86? 86 was our first Christmas. Or you're going to run out of fingers, Kevin. How many?
38.
So I've at least had to come up with 38, you know, different messages, and can be a challenge. So praying about this and thinking about this, you know, this is simple. This is really simple. What we want to do, our aim for the entire Christmas season is summed up for us in Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Now, I have used these verses before. We've talked about them. But you'll see, is this not it? Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. And that's what we want to do at Christmas time. In fact, that's what we want to do all the time. But you see, Christmas gives us this great opportunity because we have all of this. We have decorations. We have music. We have food. And it helps us realize we're celebrating something. And we want to give thanks to God. Now, whatever word that came into your mind, and let's be honest, I mean, if I were to answer that question, you just hit me on the street, I'd probably say presents. I can remember as a kid counting the presents, and especially to see who had more, my sister or I. And I know. I don't do that anymore, but I used to do that. And you know how it took Christmas forever to show up? And even when you got out of school, it seemed to take forever. Now, I can't believe it's December already. But that wasn't it. I could think about music. I love Christmas music. I love Christmas decorations. Charlene decorated our house last night. It's awesome. Absolutely awesome. And you could just sit there and listen to Christmas music and say, because you know what? It makes me feel good. So you may even say that for Christmas. The word that came into your mind was feeling good, emotions, sentiment, all of that. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But our word for 2024 is going to be, you ready? Intervention. Did anybody think, when I said Christmas, did anybody think intervention? Nobody. I didn't think so. And when I thought of that, I actually said to the Lord, you're kidding, right? Intervention. And then I thought about intervention is what this is all about. We don't like intervention because we don't like somebody butting into our life and telling us, you're messed up, dude, and this is what you need to do, and we're here to help you. Because most interventees do not ask to be intervened about, right? People just show up and do it. And so we don't like that. However, Webster defines intervention this way. To interfere with the outcome or course, especially of a condition or process, as to prevent harm or to improve functioning. And I thought, well, yeah. That's what people are trying to do when they have an intervention. They're interfering with the outcome or course of somebody's life, especially when there's a condition or process going on, and that's why we're intervening, so as to prevent harm and improve function. Now, what has that got to do with Christmas? Everything. Familiar passage that we're going to look at this morning is John chapter 3. So take your Bibles, or your tablet, or your phone, or whatever social media device you have, and turn to John chapter 3. So we've got three Sundays to look at intervention. Today we'll look at the principle. Next week we'll look at the participants. And on the 15th we'll look at the power of intervention. But here it comes. Watch this. And this is the discussion Jesus had with Nicodemus, and we're going to pick up the story, though, down in verse 14. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. That the Lord has come into the world, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear of his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be magnified, manifested as having been wrought in God. It's a story of intervention. First of all, notice the need. Notice the need. Now, as Jesus gets into this, and actually we know that that John 3:16 is kind of the, I don't need to yell, do I? But that's going to make funny noises if I get too close. We know that John 3:16 is the, is where we're going, but notice how Jesus gets into that. Notice that what he says in verse 14, it was as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And you go, what? What in the world is, well, this is intervention. Go to Numbers chapter 21, and let's see what happened. Jesus is referring to a specific event that happened hundreds of years ago, and he says, as that happened, I must do that, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Numbers 21 is a kind of a sad chapter in the Israelite history. And what is sad is because back in chapter 12, 13, and 14, as God brought them out of Egypt, they got to the promised land. Remember? And they sent in the 12 spies to spy out the land to see what it was like. They were reconnaissance team. Go in and let's find out. We need some intel. And they came back, and you know, the 10 of them said, it's awesome. Absolutely. They all said it was awesome. 10 of them said, but we got a big problem because the people in there are huge, and we don't stand a chance. We can't do it. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, they're right. There are big people in there, but guess what? God is on our side. We can do it with him. And they may have rehearsed. Folks, listen, remember what God has done for us, getting us out of Egypt. 10 plagues. Remember how he parted the Red Sea so we'd get across, and then he drowned the Egyptian army. Remember how when we ran out of water, we got water from rocks. Remember when we ran out of food, he sent us manna from heaven. Can you talk about health food? I mean, I would love to have some of that. Anyway, and then even when they wanted meat, he gave them meat. Wait a minute, folks. God can do this. But remember, they rebelled. They wanted to appoint a new leader and go back to Egypt. And God said, okay, because you have so rebelled against me with such a lack of faith, you're going to spend 40 years in this wilderness. You're going to go back to the wilderness, and you're going to wander around for 40 years, 1 year for every day that they went to spy out the land, until this adult generation dies. And then your children will go in. So they got 40 years to wander in the desert. Chapter 21 happens while they're wandering in the desert. Verse 4. They went out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. You know, typical, right? Are we there yet? The people spoke against God and Moses. Watch what they say. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food, the manna you give us. So they're telling God, man, you brought us out here to die. We hate you. We hate the food you've given us. We hate the situation. I mean, we don't like any of it. Verse 6, here's the need. The Lord sent fiery serpents, and of course I read this, and if you know me, you say, snakes. Why is it always snakes? I do not like snakes. When God cursed them in Genesis 3, is good enough for me. So if you're a reptile lover, just you can have them. You can have my share, all right? So he sends them fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. There's a need. People are dying. They are being punished. And I'm sure that as they got bit by the snake, they said, you know, we've been in this desert for a while, and there are snakes in the desert. People have been bit, and we do this, that, or the other thing. And yeah, it's okay. That nothing worked. Nothing worked. And people were dying. We don't know how many people died. I tried to find that out. It's not mentioned anywhere how many people died. And so the smart thing they do, verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord in you, and intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Talk about the mercy of God. Why would God do that? Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 8, make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. Interesting instructions. Moses is thinking, Lord, we have a real crisis here. You think COVID was a crisis. We got people dying and there's no cure for these snake bites. And you want me to make a replica of this snake and stick and fly it up the flagpole? Really? Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. So you see it, don't you? You see intervention. You see the need. We're being bit. Somebody needs to intervene or we're all going to die. Many people of the children of Israel had already died. So God did intervene and he provided a procedure to get out of this. Because he looked down and he interfered with the outcome or course, especially of a condition or a process, as to prevent harm or improve functioning. They were dying. And God stepped in and says, okay, here's what you do, Moses. And that's what Moses did. Made the bronze serpent, stuck it up, flew it up the flagpole, and everyone who looked at it, believing, lived. Jesus uses that, now back to John 3, to tell us what happened at Christmas. That's where the next verse says, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Same thing. As Moses in the wilderness lifted up the serpent, and that was God's provision, and if you looked and believed at him on God's provision for you, you were healed. Jesus is saying, God is intervening, has intervened again because he sent me. Realize if God did not intervene at Christmas and send baby Jesus to later grow up and die for us, we would all end up in hell with the devil and his angels forever and ever and ever. Because we couldn't save ourselves. Nothing's going to work. But God intervened. And he gave us his Son, who went to a cross and died for us. He paid the penalty of our sin. I want you to notice, he says, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, we'll talk about that in a second, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because the fact is, we're all perishing, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul sums that up very well in Romans 3:23. And he tells us in Romans 6:23a, the wages of sin is death, but the intervention came, so we have the free gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Awesome. So he came to save us from our sin. You go all the way to verse 36, the end of chapter 3, and John the Baptist is now speaking. And John the Baptist says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God, what? Abides on him. In other words, the wrath of God is on you when you are born. And it's still there as you live your life. And if God didn't intervene, you would die that way. And to die that way, as Jesus said in John 12, if you die in your sins, you can't come to be with me. So this intervention was necessary. This intervention was special. This intervention was beautiful. And that's what Jesus did. You know, when we look at the baby in the manger, we realize that, yeah, he was a baby. And all of the things you think about babies, that's good. Even though he grew up in really difficult circumstances, he was born in difficult circumstances. Realize the creator of the world was born in a manger. And we're not really sure how that was or where it was. Somewhere it was in a room, or it was in a cave, or it was someplace. And he was put in a manger as a feeding trough for animals. So the inference is there were animals there, and that's where he was born. And there's no indication that they had a midwife or they had anybody to call up Joseph must have delivered baby Jesus. Joseph must have delivered God in human flesh. Because that's what the angel told him in Matthew 1. So this is a huge, you're talking about an intervention. That God would so love us, he gave his only begotten son. So you think not only of the Father giving a son. And I'll be honest with you, all right? Time to be honest. If you were in trouble, any of you, I would not give you either of my sons. I'm sorry. You know, Matt's breathing a sigh of relief. But I wouldn't do that. I, you know, find another way. I'm not going to give up my son for you. I may like you and or love you, but that's not going to happen. But that's exactly what God did. And then you think about the son. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Just think about the son for a while. What did he, did he give up anything? Philippians chapter 2 is classic. Verse 5. He's been telling us, well, let's pick it up. He's writing to a church, and they had two arguing women in that church, Eutychus and Syntyche. That's in chapter 4, verse 2. He urges them to live in harmony. So they may have had some inter-squabblings. So he starts chapter 2 by saying, therefore, if there is any encouragement in it, if should be translated as since, it's a first-class Greek condition. So therefore, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is consolation of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Whoa, okay, Paul. So he's got something to say. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. That, you know, there are some verses to live by. You know, just think about that. If we did that, how much nicer the world would be? Then he says, in case you're pondering how that, what that really means, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Oh, so now he's telling, this is what Jesus did. He did nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility, he regarded you as more important than himself. Although, verse 6, he existed in the form of God as God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, so he didn't say, hey, I'm God, I'm not going down there to help those people. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being found in the likeness of man. Of men. And that's what happened at Christmas. God became a man. Fully God, fully man. Truly God, truly man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, that's the issue. Moses did not kill a snake. He made a replica. That's just what God was doing. But God killed his son. And the reason he had to kill his son, because that's the penalty for death. This is where Christmas is, the theology is even, there's more theology in Christmas than there is Christmas music. I mean, it just goes and goes and goes. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is why, you're going to see where I'm going with this. This is why, as we think about this, we need to think, my goodness, look at how much God loved me. Look at how much Jesus loved me, that he did this for me. As Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. God is loving. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is also just. So he couldn't sweep our sin under the rug. It had to be paid for. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He died, he bore our sins. And it's a mind-blowing thought. So, you know, as you think about this, maybe put on some instrumental Christmas music. Otherwise, you'll be thinking about the words. And in fact, you usually think about the words anyway, if you know it. But just think about, wow, God. For one, like I told you before, I got a problem with God because I don't understand how God could be eternal, never beginning, never ending, everywhere at once, creator of everything, sustainer of everything, knows every thought and every intention of every single human being. Plus, there's not a bird that falls from a nest that he doesn't know, which means there's not a creature on this earth that he doesn't know. God knows every ant and every fly. And it just blows your mind. And then you realize, and he knows me. And on that cross, as Jesus was dying for his children, everyone that would believe in him, somehow we were on his mind. Next time you are tempted to sin, remember that if you're a believer, Jesus had you in mind when he was dying on the cross. And if you think about that sin after you committed it, you realize that's what he died for. And then Jesus says, as the serpent must be lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will have eternal life. This belief is crucial. In John chapter 3, in verse 15, verse 16, verse 18, and verse 36, these are all present active participles in the Greek language, which is what how it was written. So what it says, verse 15, so whoever is believing will have eternal life. Verse 16, for whoever believes, is believing. Verse 18, he who is believing. Verse 36, he who is believing in the Son has eternal life. It's not like, yeah, I believe Africa's there and da-da-da-da, and now I'm going to forget about that and I don't even think about it. No, this belief is an ongoing process. Process, it is a process in that sense, but it's an ongoing condition. And the word denotes trust. The word denotes to take hold of. So what Jesus is saying, you need to take hold of me. What it was in Numbers 21 is when you looked at that, believing, that's why Jesus says, John 3:14, they stuck it up there, and he says, and the Son of Man must be stuck up on a cross as well. Whoever believes, which means they had to look and believe. You put your trust in. Now, all of you right now are sitting down in those chairs. And I know they're tilted, they're slanted. I think they're better than the old chairs. But anyway, you're sitting in that chair. Now, when you walked in, you saw them, right? When you walked in, you saw, oh, there's chairs. When you sat down, you believed that that chair would hold you. I mean, it's a simple illustration of what belief is. I am trusting this chair to keep me off the ground. And when you look at Jesus, this is what it means to believe. I'm trusting him to save me. It's what, you know, and salvation is a mystery. It really is. Because there's a lot of people that have gone forward. There's a lot of people that have said a prayer, thrown in a pine cone, or whatever it is, that have never been saved. Because they're not still believing, they're not following through. See, salvation is an act of God. Salvation is an act of God when he comes into a life. And what Jesus did on the cross is credited to our account. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we become a new creation. And he changes us from the inside out. He gives us the ability to do all that. We can't do that on our own. We can't even believe on our own. You say, really? Well, that's what it says I must do. I know it says, that's exactly what it says I must do. But listen to Ephesians chapter 2. And again, the theology of this is just so deep, but it's so rich. And some of this is not going to make sense. Doesn't have to. You know, you realize if the Bible says it, this is what God said. Let me ask you this question. When you struggle with your Bible reading and you don't get it or you don't think it's fair, do you think God is smarter than you? So I punt all the time. I don't have to think about 4th and 10. What do? I'm punting. God, you're God. I believe you. Listen to this, Ephesians 2. For you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Let me ask you this question. What does a dead person believe? Nothing. They can't. They don't do anything. You can't do anything. You're dead. Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sins of disobedience. And among them, you too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So you could do nothing about it but God. Oh my goodness, those are the two most important words in this entire passage. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, spiritually speaking, here while we're still on earth, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even the faith to believe is a gift from God. Wow. Wow. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, even which Christ prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Here's how it works. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Numbers 21, faith came from a need, an intervention, in hearing the instructions, look and you will live. Jesus is saying, as we just read it in the Bible, that's the word of God, says, look, at Jesus came, he was put on the cross for us, he bore our sin, and if we believe in him, if we are believing in him, as Jesus said, Matthew 16, 24, if you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, and keep following me, you will be saved. It's a work of God. And sometimes you don't really know when or how it happened, except it happened. Because, you know, I find myself now wanting to know the Bible. I find myself now finding comfort when I hear the Bible. Wanting to be with God. And I say, oh, you know, I think something happened to me on the inside. It's exactly what happened to you on the inside. Colossians 3. I love the way this is put. Here's what's happened to you. Verse 10. He says, put on the new self who is being renewed. The word literally means renovated. To a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created you. See, this is that new creation that God's created in. He's changing you. As we talked about with the temptations, and as we talked about with trials, God is working in us. Guess what? He is intervening to help you. He's sending a trial because he's intervening to send you in a different direction. And the ultimate intervention happened at Christmas, when he sent his son to die for us. And so the issue is, Hebrews 3, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart if you hear his voice. If you hear God calling you, don't harden your heart. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, verse 27, and I know them, and they follow me. Question you got asked, have you ever heard Jesus' voice? Oh my goodness, sometimes it's so loud, say, Lord, I got it, I got it. But we follow, and we continue to follow. And he says, and I give them eternal life. That's what it means to believe. And it all began at Christmas because God intervened for us and gave us a Savior. Now that I've stuck that word in your head, it's going to pop up everywhere. I was having lunch on Friday after I'd gone through this, listening to Christmas carols. And one of them was, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Why? To save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Intervention. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Intervention. So as we come this year to Christmas, what are we going to do? I want to put three things in your mind. Number one, we're going to remember that God intervened when he sent Jesus. Remember his intervening love. And yes, when he sent Jesus to die for a sin, he's saying, you are a sinner. He's saying, man, you're goofed up. You need intervention. And instead of rebelling, remember God's redeeming love, as we're going to do the communion service in a minute. Number two, be thankful that God intervened. Like I said, initially, we don't like intervention, but be thankful he did because he has saved you. And again, I always punt. I come back and say, Lord, and you know more than I do. And then be believing. Remember, thankful, be believing, not only for salvation, but after you're saved, every time you read the Word of God and you realize, oh, I'm doing something that the Bible says I shouldn't be doing, or I'm not doing something the Bible says I should be doing, then you keep coming back and saying, Lord, I need to come back and believe you and cooperate with the intervention. I need to do what you told me to do, which is believe. Father, we thank you that for intervening love, because it's greater than we can imagine, really. And yet, that's what Christmas is all about. It's intervening love, where you came and you died for us. You came as a baby born in a manger. And later you went to a cross so that we could live with you forever. We thank you. May we remember, and as we come to the communion service, as you gave us this object lesson to remember bread, Jesus said, this is for you to remember my body given for you. It hung on that pole. Juice. Remember the blood that was shed, because life had to be given. Life is in the blood. And we come and we remember. And may we be thankful. And may we be continually believing in whatever, however you want to intervene in our lives, may we say, not my will, but your will be done. Thank you. Thank you. Think on those things, and then we'll partake of the communion service today. which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he says, I want you to take this and eat of it in remembrance of me. This is for you to remember my body, which is about to be put on a cross. And they didn't understand any of that, but for you, for you. I'm going to intervene. I want you to partake to remember my great love as I did that. Let's partake together. You know, as we come to Christmas time, we very rarely think of death. But the first Christmas was all about this baby came with the purpose of dying. And Jesus only had a lifespan on earth of some 30 years. But in that 30 years, he intervened in my life and saved me. And I trust he's intervened in your life and saved you. So that we remember and give thanks and keep on believing as Jesus took the cup and said, drink this, all of you, in remembrance of my blood. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is what's going to, as I give my life, save you as you believe in me. Let's partake together. So, Father, we are so thankful. And we should be so joyful because of what you've done for us in your great intervention. Let us sing this last Christmas carol with gusto because of who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Intervening love that has saved us, that is there to save us. We pray that we will take hold of that, ever remember, ever be thankful, and ever be believing. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great beginning to your December.